We'll read this passage responsibly, and then we'll turn to yet another passage, which I'll give you after we read the first. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Turn back now to page 1245, Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. We'll read this passage also responsively, verses 4 through 11. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And let's please now bow our heads for prayer. Father, this is thy word. There ought to be a certain awesomeness about even being able to hold a copy of thy word in our hands and to be able to read it, and then to read it together in this great crowd. What a blessing. Thank you that we're about to hear the preaching of thy word, and thank you for this place, and thank you for all these people. And Father, you've got something to say to us. Help us to listen. Help us to be alert. Bless and speak now through our preacher, and open our hearts to thy message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Music is pretty. If they could learn to stay together and help some. This morning, if you would let me have your rapt attention for 30 minutes, I'm going to talk to you on a very strange theme. I'm calling the title of my message this morning, The Baptist Lenten Season. The Baptist Lenten Season. I have no plans to charge out at anyone else this morning. I'm going to lash out at us for a few minutes and speak about something that ought to control our minds as we come toward the end of the Christmas season. The apostle said, let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or Sabbath days. For these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Again, the apostle said to the church, to the Christians at Galatia, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestow labor upon you in vain, because you observe days and times and seasons. Those of us who are fundamental Baptists do not like to associate ourselves with season observers, and yet we're as guilty as anybody. This morning I want to talk to you very seriously about our Baptist Lenten season. Would you listen on purpose? Our Heavenly Father, bless my own heart this morning, and through me, bless the hearts of those who wait. Dear Father, this is the only sermon these thousands of people are going to hear on Christmas Sunday morning. This is all. And if I'm not a blessing, these folks will not receive a blessing on Christmas Sunday morning. So I pray you'd help me tender my heart, warm my spirit, alert my mind, and I pray this morning shall be a time of holy surrender and dedication. And now quietness, and still us. Prepare us for thy truth. Amen. Pastor, she said, my husband has left me, and I'm alone. Where do you work? I asked. She replied, I work in a hospital. I'm a nurse. I have a daughter, but she does not live with me. My husband is gone, and I live alone. What do you plan to do on Christmas Day? I asked. Oh, she said, I plan to work two shifts in the hospital, my own shift and the shift of another, so that other one can be at home with her family on Christmas Day. Pastor, my dad is in a hospital for alcoholics. And I live alone. I'm an 18-year-old girl. I live alone. I love my father. Where do you plan to spend Christmas Day? I asked. She replied, I plan to spend Christmas Day in the hospital for alcoholics with my dad in his room. Pastor, said another, I have a little girl. I'm rearing alone. My husband left us. And I don't have a job. Well, what do you plan to do for Christmas? Well, my little girl and I will be together. Do you have anything for the little girl for Christmas? Oh, I'm not working now, but I did buy one little doll to give her on Christmas. Pastor, said a young man as he started to leave my office last night, I haven't had a dad for years. Could I ask you something to do for me? No, forget it. It'd be silly. No, what is it, son? Well, Pastor, I'm a college student and... Oh, forget it. It's silly. And I said, no, it's not. If it's not silly to you, it's not silly to me. What is it you're asking? Pastor, he asked, I haven't had a dad in years. Before I leave on Christmas, the Christmas season, would you hug me? Would you hug me? Pastor, another said, I'm worried. We're afraid our little child may have something seriously wrong. And I need to know how I could prepare my wife for the sad news. These are statements and conversations that I've had in the last 2 days. I could add many, many, many more. Most of us in this room today will have ample joy, food, and pleasure on Christmas Day. Most of us will be at least a part of the day with someone whom we love. But there are people in this room this morning who will spend it alone. Some will share it with their memories, and others will share it with their hopes. Some will share it with their dreams. Others will share it with remorse, and others with sadness. But there are people in this room this morning that will not have the kind of Christmas that you have. You don't know many of them. I do, for I talk with them. Well, it's nearly over now, this Christmas season. It's almost over. In a few hours, we can store our halos and our wings in the closet of inconsistency and forget once again that anybody's hungry, and forget that anybody's cold, and forget that anybody's poor, and forget that anybody's a widow, and forget that anybody's lonely, and forget that anybody's sick, and forget that anybody's in the rest home, and forget that anybody's a shut-in. After all, our Lenten season's almost over now. We've been good about as long as we can, you know. We've shared with others just about as long as our constitutions will allow us. It's time for us to get back to normalcy again. Well, it's all over now. We can return to economizing with our manners, so we can now drag race at every corner and stare at those who cut in front of us with their automobiles. We don't have to say good morning and don't have to smile. Let others go first anymore. Our Lenten season's almost over now. We can go back to being our normal grouchy selves. We can pack our courtesy away and with the Christmas tree and decorations and wait till next Lenten season, sometime about the 1st of December, when we can become friendly and courteous and kind once again. Well, our season of Christmas is about over now, so we can tighten the lid on our potion of love, lest too much of it spill out on those we say we love, and yet we do not mention it to them. Christmas season's about over now, so we can once again return to our warfare. Actually, what should have been a war on selfishness became simply brief maneuvers for a while, and we can go back to our selfishness now. After all, 2 weeks is enough for anybody to be kind. 2 weeks is enough for anybody to be unselfish. 2 weeks is enough for anybody to share. 2 weeks is enough for anybody to give. I'll be glad when it's over, won't you? We can close our Lenten of love and compassion and return to our own selfishness. We can end our furlough of peace and report back to war once again. We can lose the wonderful millennium spirit we obtain while buying and giving and regain the tribulation spirit by returning and exchanging on Tuesday morning. We can forget the old lady at the restaurant. She's had our attention now. We can forget her. She's had little attention. We went to her and sang a song or two. We even took a present to her. We can forget her now. Let her rot the rest of the year. Our Lenten season is over, don't you know? Or we can forget the widow who ate with us on Christmas Day. She only likes to eat once a year anyway, and she doesn't need anybody to bring cheer to her heart the rest of the year. After all, we've been kind to her. We had her in our home. We opened doors of our house and gave her a chair to sit in and food to eat. Now we can forget her. Our Lenten season is over. We can forget the poor child who received toys from us. He doesn't need toys the rest of the year. We can forget the mission men and the college kids and the shut-ins and the poor and the hungry. One of the sins we commit as Baptist people, we set in judgment on those that have their Lenten season and quit for a while for 40 days, some things they ought to quit all year long and do for 40 days, things they ought to do all year long. And we set in pharisaical judgment on them while we ourselves have our own Lenten season once a year. We take out our smiles and dust them off, and take out our hellos and dust them off, take out our Christmas music and dust off the records and put those on the record in place of the worldly music, and we're kind and gracious, we share, we give, we think of others, and then with the folding of the Christmas tree and the putting it out for the garbage man, we somehow let the garbage man take with us all of our kindness and all of our courtesy and all of our goodness. Our Sabbath is ended. Our holy days are past. It's back to normal. I'm glad that's over. The shut-ins don't need caroling till next year. Mom and Dad don't need loving till next year. It's sad but true that only once a year many of us rise to the level of our lives that our Lord meant to be normalcy in the first place. God didn't intend for us to give 2 weeks a year. God intended for us to give 52 weeks a year. God never intended for us to be kind and courteous only 1 month a year. God intended for us to be kind and courteous 12 months a year. God did not have in mind us living for others and being unselfish just 14 days a year. God had in mind us living the other's life 365 days a year. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing this morning if you and I would say, we've gotten a taste of it now. We're going to keep on doing it. We enjoy. Hey, remember that blessing you got? Huh? When you went to that lady and took a basket of fruit. And nobody thought about her but you this year, maybe. Remember how she threw her arms around you and hugged you and kissed you and said, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. Remember how you felt when you walked out? Remember the joy you felt? Remember how you felt when you saw the little eyes, those little boys and girls, when they saw the presents you brought? Remember how you felt? Hey, that same joy is available all year long if you'd like to have it. That same joy is available all year. I mean, from Christmas to Christmas, all year. There's still hungry people out there, and there's still needy people out there. We tiptoe to Canaan for a glimpse of its milk and honey, only to see the giants of selfishness, greed, and indifference, and return to our normal wilderness life, not realizing what we've tasted for a while is available all year long. That same milk that comes in Canaan is still in the refrigerator after the holiday season is over. And that same honey that tastes so good and gives such a great blessing is still available a long time after the holiday season is over. So, we say we don't believe in holy seasons and practice it. We say we don't believe in Lenten season. Have our own Lenten season. I can recall when I was a boy, Thanksgiving Day, we'd hear a knock on the door. And my mother would go to the door, usually from some little two-room shack, maybe a one-room apartment. And somebody would say, "Thanksgiving basket!" And my mother would have her eyes moistened with tears. And I can see her now. She'd clap her hands and dance around the table and say, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's provided for my boy again." I can recall many times Christmas when mother would go to bed on Christmas Eve night and the tree was barren. Only tree we had was one that Dad cut down. We went to a place said posted and cut down a tree and use the same old decorations we'd been using for years. But I can recall many of that when my mother would go to bed with tears in her eyes and the tree was barren. And the next morning, somebody would knock on the door. "Merry Christmas!" There'd be an old fat man there, had a red suit on, trimmed in white, with a long beard like John Moran has here, different color. And he'd have a bag, and I can see my mother as she rejoiced, as the Santa Claus would take the toys out of the bag and put them under the tree. And I can see the turkey and the dressing and the cranberry sauce and the sweet potatoes and the pumpkin pie. You know what I wondered? Christmas night. I wondered, where's the church between Christmas and Thanksgiving? We got hungry in April. We got hungry in January. We got hungry in July. Where's the church? Forgive me for saying it, but I'm not concerned about the kind of Christianity only feeds the poor 2 weeks a year. I'm not concerned about the kind of Christianity only is kind 2 weeks a year. God's not concerned about the kind of Christianity only get religion, live for somebody else 2 weeks a year. Lord, let me live from day to day. Such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, Lord, let me live for others, that I may live like thee. I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to keep my Lenten season going. I'm not a very good Christian. I don't claim to be. But I started the week with $800 inside that little piece of leather. And I just tried to see what I could do with it. And that's what I got left. Anybody's poor, I'll give it to you this morning. But I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let these little boys and girls go hungry all the rest of the time. And I'm not going to let these little boys and girls go with bare feet all the rest of the time. And I'm not going to let these little widows go hungry all the rest of the time. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And it's a crime. It's a sin. It's a disgrace. The Church of Jesus Christ to be so subnormal all year long that when we get normal on Christmas, we look like we're abnormal. The honest truth is God wants us to live 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year. God wants us to weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shod the bare feet. God wants us to cheer the sad and lift up the fallen and comfort the bereaved all year long. What was supposed to have been a discharge from selfishness became only a weekend pass, at best, a brief furlough from our own selves. And what was meant to be a specimen day became the exception rather than the rule. What God wanted to be a marriage with compassion became only a crush with not even a thought of going steady. And the underprivileged found that our advances were only hasty flirtations. And the sad fact is that ours was a puppy love and necessitates that our puppy love caused the poor to return to a dog's life all the rest of the year. You flirted for a while with unselfishness. Why don't you propose? You visited, sharing, giving, loving. Why don't you live there? You've gone on maneuvers. Why don't you get in the war? All year long. There's nothing so wonderful as giving. There's nothing so joyous as taking the baskets over and seeing the faces that receive the baskets. A little boy came to my office the other day. Alvin Dark had given me a couple of baseballs signed by the world champion Oakland Athletics when he was manager out there. I'd already given one away to one of our teenage boys who's a baseball player. And a little poor kid came to my office the other day, and I said, "What's your hobby?" He said, "I like baseball." I said, "What's your favorite team?" He said, "New York Yankees." I said, "Get out of here." And I said, "Did you ever hear of Alvin Dark and Reggie Jackson and the Oakland Athletics?" He said, "Yeah. And Reggie Jackson plays for the Yankees now. He did last year. I don't know what he's going to do next year." But I said, "Let me show you something." And I took out that baseball signed by Alvin Dark and Reggie Jackson and all the world champion Oakland Athletics a few years ago. And I said, "Look what Mr. Alvin Dark gave me." Boy's eyes got big. And I said, "How'd you like to have one like that?" I tossed it to him. Good night, he had 4,000 teeth in his head. I saw every one of them as a smile spread across his face. And he ran up and he grabbed my leg and hugged me. And he said, "That's the best present I ever got." I bet you Alvin Dart didn't have as much fun giving it to me as I had given it to that little boy. I was up at Maranatha College. Remember they gave me a helmet up there at Maranatha? They gave me a helmet. And a kid came by and looked at that helmet I gave it to. Our football team had left a helmet up there. Our football team went up there and carried everything but their britches. Didn't have any britches to play football in. Had to borrow some trousers. Then they left their helmet up there. Left their britches here, left their helmets up there. And I gave the helmet to a little kid. How happy he was. If you've ever known the joy of giving, you'll never be satisfied with receiving again. If you've ever known the joy of sharing, you'll never be satisfied with selfishness again. By the way, go back in a month. Go back January 24th to 25th. The old lady is still a shut-in. She's still in a wheelchair. And by the way, son, she'll be there next month too. Go back next month. The widow's bills are still unpaid. Go back the next month. The young lad still has no father. And that lady still returns to an empty house. And the aged one still sits in the rest home. The alcoholic is still in the hospital. And the student's bill is still due. And the blind are still without sight. And the deaf are still without hearing. And the lame still are crippled. They're still there. Folks, I've got news for you. If for you Christmas is a tree and bright lights and what am I going to get and what can I get and what's mom going to give me, if that's all it is, okay, it's over. But if Christmas to you is standing out in the front of a rest home caroling to those on the inside, you can have Christmas all the time. If Christmas to you is feeding someone who's hungry, taking a basket of food to someone that needs food, you can have Christmas all the time. You don't have to retreat now into your shell of selfishness. You can live like this all the time. Listen. Set aside from your income every month, every payday, set aside a portion for others. Call it your others portion. When you find somebody in need, look all around you. Find someone in need. Help somebody today. Though it be little, a neighborly deed. Help somebody today. Help somebody today. Somebody a long life's way. The sorrow befriended. And help somebody today. I trust that you enjoyed your visit with that small army of folks who live where you visited. Hope those of you that have a Lenten season of unselfishness, hope you enjoy visiting with us for a while, a little army of people who try to live unselfishly all the time. I hope you enjoyed some of you folks, your visit to sharing and others and unselfishness is the same link as your visit home with your loved ones this year. For you just visited. I've got some news, Brother Fisk. There's an army of people in this church, small though it may be, who live like this all the time. This is nothing new for them. We have folks that go to the shut-ins in October and November and July and April, and March, all the time. And you can join that crowd. Something wonderful could have happened to you. It could have been a beginning.
This could be in this season. You say, oh, I gave, I shared. You could start it. And this could be not an ending of a Lenten season, a Baptist Lent. It could be the beginning of a whole new philosophy of life for you.
If you just say, I'm going to live all year long for somebody else. You know what Satan's done? Satan has deceived us. Satan has pushed the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ into one day a year.
When did you hear anybody saying, in July or November, up from the grave he arose, Mary, listen, the devil has said, emphasize it, and then all the rest of the year, hush it up.
Well, we ought to sing about the resurrection all year long.
Shouldn't be anything unusual for us to sing, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. No, sir.
Anymore we sing about the cross all throughout the year.
Satan has pushed the crucifixion just to Good Friday in hopes that we'll forget about it all the rest of the good days. And Satan has pushed the birth of Christ into one little season, one little Sunday. And so we, listen, what he has stolen from us, O little town of Bethlehem, 364 days a year. He has stolen from us song, Silent Night. Let's sing it in July once.
I mean, joy of the world, the Lord has come.
And the devil said, sing it on Christmas. Sing it, sing it. Hark the herald angels sing, sing it. O little town of Bethlehem, sing it. Silent Night, sing it. The first Noel, sing it. Now in Christmas, Lord, shh.
This old heathen world needs to know the Savior came all year long. The message of Christ coming will be proclaimed all year long.
But you see what the devil's done? He said, look, take this time. This is Christmas. This is a time of giving.
Now, who said that? Show me one place in this Bible where Christmas is supposed to be a time of giving.
Show me. No, sir. 10,000 times no, sir.
Every day is a time of giving. Every day is a time to sing the songs of Christ's coming. The devil's robbed us and stolen from us some of the greatest blessings of the Christian life by leading us into putting it in one little drawer. And one day a year, let's pull out the resurrection drawer and sing, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior.
Sing it, sing it, sing it. Now, push it back up. Don't sing it
the rest of the year.
Be good
one period of the year.
Give
one period of the year. But it could be this morning, if you'd make it be, those thrills you've experienced this Christmas season could be yours all year long. And that excitement and joy and warm feeling right inside your breast could be yours all the time. Let me tell you something, folks. I once discovered giving. And I've tried to make it a 365-day proposition. I once discovered living for others, and I've tried to make the 365-day-a-year proposition. I discovered the face of a poor child I'd made happy and decided I wanted to see that face many times through the year. I saw the tears of joy in a mother's eyes and decided I'd like to see those tears of joy all year long. I remembered I had been there. I had been there. Every year, I tell this little story. It's a Christmas tradition here for me. It tells the whole story of the Christmas season and the Christian life as well as anything I could tell you. Would you listen carefully for 5 minutes, and I'll be through. A little boy in the city of London, England, on Christmas night, was walking down one of the busy streets of London from the houses, Christmas Eve night, from the houses. He could hear the singing of families. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Silent night, holy night. He saw the Christmas trees. He saw the beautiful wreaths on this cold Christmas Eve night. He looked through windows. He saw families gathered around trees. This little boy was an orphan lad. His feet were sticking through his shoes, his elbows protruding through his little coat. He had no hat on his head. His face was dirty. He looked through the windows and he saw families opening gifts. He saw them with smiles on their faces and saw the trees and decorations. But he had no family. He had no tree. He had no gifts. He had no bed. He had no food. It was Christmas Eve. The little boy pulled his coat up around his face and began to cry. He got tired and lonely and weary. He came to a storefront building, a little alcove place back, you know, where the windows are. He walked inside to try to at least gain protection from three directions of the wind, and sat down and then laid down and bent double and tried to sleep. He cried himself to sleep, and as he was already asleep, you could see a... And soon the little boy on Christmas Eve night, like many little boys will be, you don't understand it. You don't understand it. Many of you. You don't live with people like we live with. You don't know the broken heart. You don't understand. He was awakened. He woke up with a start and looked up, and a big tall man was looking down on him. And the tall man said, "Sonny boy, what are you doing in here?" The tall man had a beautiful, beautiful countenance. The little boy said, "It's the only place I have to sleep." And the old man said, "Son, would you like to have a place to sleep tonight and a happy Christmas?" The little boy said, "Yes, sir, I would." And the old man said, "Son, you follow my instructions. You go 3 blocks down this way. You turn left. You come to Mulberry Lane." That's M-U-L-B-E-R-R-Y. Mulberry Lane. "You turn right on Mulberry Lane. Now, son, you keep going down Mulberry Lane till you get to 316 Mulberry Lane. It'll be on the right side of the road. Now, sonny boy, when you get 316 Mulberry Lane, you turn and walk up to the door and you knock on the door or ring the doorbell." And he said, "Son, don't you say a word except one thing. You just say the words, John 3:16. That's all you say. Now, son, don't tell your name, where you're from. Don't you say anything, not one thing. Anybody asks you a question, you answer John 3:16. You got that, son? Go 3 blocks this way, turn left, come to Mulberry Lane, turn right, come to 316 Mulberry Lane, go up to the door, house, knock on the door, ring the doorbell, and just, if anybody answers, just say, John 3:16. The little boy jumped up, pulled his coat around him as he got out in the cold winds of London. He could hear the people singing and hear the laughter. He walked down 3 blocks. He turned left. He came to Mulberry Lane. He turned right. He got to 316, big two-story house. He walked up, looked at that big house. There were decorations in the tree, in the window, a tree shining through the window. The little boy walked up and knocked on the door. Soon, the big door opened to this massive palace. Another kindly man, tall with white hair, looked down on the little boy. Said, "Son, who sent you here?" The little boy said, John 3:16. Said, "Son, what right do you have to come in?" John 3:16. "Come on in, son." "Son, what is your name?" John 3:16. "Where do you live, son?" John 3:16. "Would you like to have a warm bath and some clean clothes?" John 3:16. The old man took him up to a nice bedroom and gave him a nice clean towel and a warm tub of water. The little boy went up and was and bathed, got out, put clean new clothes on, first new clothes they ever had, put new clothes on.
He said, "Now, son, would you like to have a good meal?" He said, John 3:16. He took him in, and there was a delicious meal. Turkey and dressing and all the trimmings. And the boy sat down, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate. And then the fellow said, "Son, would you like to see a pretty Christmas tree?" The little boy said, John 3:16. And he took him into a room and a beautiful tree, and it was loaded with presents, and on every present it said, "To John 3:16. And the man said, "Would you like to open one?" And he said, John 3:16. And he opened presents just for him. He was tired now. The old man said, "Son, would you like to go to bed and get some rest?" John 3:16. That night he snuggled up between the covers of a nice, clean, fresh sheet. The little boy began to cry. And he got out of bed and knelt beside the bed and said, "Oh, this is wonderful. All of this because of John 3:16. One day, I too was a poor little boy. My dad was an alcoholic. My mother, a poverty-stricken little lady who worked for 50 cents a day. And a Sunday school teacher told me about John 3:16. And God invited me to a home prepared in heaven for me, all because of John 3:16. Jesus Christ is going to come back and receive me one day because of John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Would you listen carefully for a moment? God loves you this morning. Somebody said this morning, as a guest of a loved one, and they're praying for you right now. They're praying that you'll go to heaven with them. They're praying that you'll come to know personally this Christ of Bethlehem. They're praying that this morning in the Christmas season, 1978, you'll receive Christ into your heart by faith. I hope you will. All because of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Would you bow your heads for prayer, please?